I'd like to go ahead and say a prayer as well. Why don't you say one as well? Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy to speak this message, and I give it all to you. May you speak through our lips that those who hear will understand so much that they will be able to share it with such joy and be in the Spirit when they say it. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and may we only speak your words and give you all the credit. Amen.
Lord God, we come before you now in your house. We desperately want a relationship with you, but we are just sheep wandering out in the darkness without a shepherd, without you. You have given us very clear ways in your word to understand you more, and yet we still see through a glass darkly. But you have promised us wisdom and understanding. You've promised to guide us every step of the way, and we're asking for that right now. You know our hearts, our minds. I pray that you will clear us from all worldly encumbrance, and may we be relaxed and at peace. And I just pray that your Spirit will melt over us. We invite your Spirit to be with us right now. Speak to us and draw us to you as never before. Give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is my prayer in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh boy, I tell you. When we decided we were going to do this together, we had this master plan where we were going to get together and we were going to compare notes and we were going to discuss it with each other and we were going to get in depth and all this was going to be so enjoyable.
Of course, he asked me Thursday last week.
And things just kept getting in the way. You know, I told her, I said, I think the devil don't want us to have a clear mind with this because he's just sent, I mean, everything from family issues to her iPhone broke today that I just bought her. You know, just all kind of crazy things. And so we get to the house about 2:00 and I said, let's discuss this. And I'm going on a tangent this way. And she says, no, we got to get back to the subject. And then she's like a pop bottle of information. And then she'll start going. And I said, oh, we got to get back. So
we only have a little bit of time, so we better get started.
All right. Why is the sanctuary message so important? You know, we've been studying here the last couple of nights, you know, getting into the nuts and bolts of it and all the different little intricacies of it. But, you know, why is the sanctuary so important? You know, let me go ahead and read this verse because it kind of leads right into what I want to say. We all know it, Exodus 25, verse 8, where God has come to Moses and he says, to the people, and says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You know what? That's what God has always wanted to do. He's always just wanted us to be with him.
You know, it tells us in Isaiah, God created us for his glory. He created us to inhabit this earth and to be one with him. That was his design. And we messed it up in the Garden of Eden. But I cannot even imagine how he felt. A God of total perfect love that wanted to be with us. And because of sin, that was not possible. because His glory would consume us. So He developed a plan to where this would be possible.
And like the verse says, He wanted to dwell with us. So, He gets with, you wonder how the sanctuary come about. You know, did Moses and some of the elders get together with some chalk on a rock? You know, maybe we should make a triangle or maybe a pyramid. Oh, no, the Egyptians already did that. You know, let's make a bot. No, it came from God. And not only was it just a building, but everything, as we go through some of the things that were in the sanctuary tonight, everything points to one thing. What's that one thing?
It points to Jesus, and it also points to the covenant that He has with us.
What is a covenant? I mean, just plain and simple. What is a covenant? It's just an agreement. It's an agreement between two people. People, if I was to contract you, Dave, and we made an agreement for you to come out and do some work for me, and I would pay you some money, you know, that would be a covenant. Agreed?
You know, what other kind of covenants can you think of? Marriage. And what else? Jean?
And that's exactly what God has done.
But two people had to make an agreement to do something. They're part of it in this commitment.
Two people do need to be there, but one is saying, I'm promising no matter what.
Right. You are making that commitment.
Well, let's just look at a covenant. You know, the covenant that God made with man after the flood. Put the bow in the air. I will not send a flood on this earth again. Has He? You know, there's been floods here and there, but no worldwide flood. God has kept His covenant, kept His promise in that. So, what does God's covenant mean to humanity? That can be a ticklish question. You know, the Bible talks about God's everlasting covenant with man. What is that? What is that covenant? That through the blood of His Son Jesus that was shed upon the cross, that paid our penalty for sin, that we could be saved if we believed. You know, God will keep His promise.
Well,
I have the same problem last night with my phone.
the whole sin problem got in the way, and it separated us from God. And we became naturally at enmity with God. No longer did we desire a relationship with God as He desired one with us. No longer did we want to be with Him, did we seek Him, even though that's what He asked us to do in Second Chronicles. I'm going to use another pair of glasses. I've got one on my head. In Second Chronicles 15, verses 2 and 3 and 4. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. God wants us to seek Him, and He's made that possible. He has made that possible. He came up with the only plan that could have been come up with, and that is the life of His very own Son, one equal with Him.
Whose blood on the cross was shed in our place. That covenant that all, you know, our part of the covenant is really easy. It's really easy. Jesus did all the hard part. All we have to do is accept His free gift that He gave us on the cross. Accept it and live for Him. That's the easy part. He did all the dying and the suffering, and you know, God became separated from Jesus, and you know, that he did all the hard part.
The problem is, though, when God was giving all of these directions on how to make the sanctuary, the ceremonial laws, and all the different things that they were to go by, what did they say? How did they reply?
We'll do it.
We'll do it. All that you've said.
Oh, they were motivated. Yes, we'll do it.
And then what happened? What just came up out of the fire, they say? A golden calf. I mean, not long after they had covenanted with God to do all that they had asked of them.
And we're talking about when God saved them through the Red Sea. I mean, come on. There were walls of water going, and they were walking down through, and they were following the cloud, and the walls of water came down on the Egyptians. And you know, well, do everything you say. And the next thing you know, they're worshiping a calf.
Well, God, in His mercy and in His love, developed the sanctuary plan as a live enactment. I want to read this to you here. I really like this. We went to a convocation in Oregon for Light Bearers Ministry, and we went over the whole book of Hebrews.
Ooh, that was a good one.
And it was a week-long convocation. It was wonderful, but I was reviewing some of the material. It says the Hebrew sanctuary service was an enacted parable of the historical and relational process by which God has embarked upon the task of saving humanity. And not only that, He didn't just want to save us, but He wanted to eradicate evil. It was the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, a shadow of the good things to come. In the sanctuary, we see an experiential path, a relational journey. It's that love we started talking about the first night.
And we'll go through that as we start going through the different things in the sanctuary. It'll just all tie together.
And it says in God's Word that no man can go to the Father but
through the Son,
through Jesus Christ, but by me. Well, it says that this relational journey that reaches its destination in the most holy place, we are separated from God by sin. So here we come up to the sanctuary itself, the courtyard, and the only thing we can do is, you remember yesterday when Carl was talking about the animal, this precious animal that they raised, they loved, and they had to sacrifice their very best. They brought this animal and they had to slit the throat to remind them of the horrors of sin, and that sin is the result, death is a result of sin.
And that probably wasn't the best thing you'd want to do. You know, you bring that little lamb in and, you know, everybody's looking at you, you know, oh, I wonder what Junior did. You know, but to come in and place your hand on that lamb and then have to take its life knowing that it was your sin that caused the death of that lamb, which was basically a pet. That'd make you feel pretty rough, wouldn't it? That'd kind of ruin a day, wouldn't it?
Well, you know, in the courtyard, I talked about the person sacrificing their own animal, but we know that that was only a type to meet the anti-type, which is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice that there could be that would take away. Remember, He wanted to eradicate evil, not only draw us back into a relationship with Him, but He wanted to eradicate evil so that we could live with Him eternally in heaven.
So now we go, so let's get back to the Ark of the Covenant. You know, what did it mean? Of course, Matt went through the thing, the articles that were in the ark, the tables of stone, and a couple of other items. But, you know, I don't, you know, it's, he showed you about the size of it, about 2 feet long and about 18 inches wide or so, and it had some hooks and some handles. And I don't know whether it sat on the floor or sat up on a table or what, but on top was the mercy seat, overladen with gold. The mercy seat representing the throne of God. And above it were these golden angels. Now, if this was a type, if this was a copy of the real thing, can you imagine what that might look like in heaven? The mercy seat, the very throne of God and all that goes with that. And not golden angels, but real angels stretching its wings above the mercy seat. That's a pretty ominous thought.
Well, you know, he's talking about the ark and inside being the law of God. And, you know, there's confusion with a lot of people now. They look at the law being done away with. They don't grasp the difference between the ceremonial laws and the moral laws.
Or it's just a do's or don't thing, too.
Right. They look at it as, oh, well, if we obey, we'll live. And that's what the ceremonies and sacrifices, really part of the old covenant, did. You do this, and it brings life, so to speak. They still had grace. They were still in a position where they had to have faith when they came to the courtyard. Because once they sacrificed their animal, what happened? Who took over? The priest.
Yeah, their job was done.
The priest took over.
Yeah, their job was done. The priest is the one that did all the work after that. And who's our priest now?
He's not only the sacrifice, but he is the high priest. Now, when they came in with the sin, they were sinners. They had no way to that ark. They came to the courtyard, and every step of the way, the white linen that surrounded the courtyard, the whole sanctuary, and it was pure white linen with wood on the inside, representing the purity of Christ and the humanity. Christ entered in with his humanity. He came into the courtyard as a human. And there he was represented as sacrificing himself. But he took us by the hand and led us through to that most holy place that Junior was talking about.
You know, you see the life of Jesus and how the sanctuary fit in with the life of Jesus. She's just talking about how he was in the courtyard serving the people. And then, you know, when he was taken to court through the different courts, you know, and then led to the sacrifice on the cross. I mean, it's just, you see pieces of the sanctuary in all parts of his life. And it's I'm having trouble. I got a thought in my mind and I can't get it to my mouth.
Going back to the moral and the ceremonial laws, what does the moral law represent? Or what is the moral law? God's holy law. It's what? God's character. It's a transcript of his character, of who he is.
I wouldn't say it would be no coincidence that the mercy seat is right over the law. You might say it's the very heart of God that the mercy seat hangs over, because it is the very character of God.
A complete balance of mercy and justice. But now you interrupted me and I lost my train of thought.
What else is new?
Let's see. What was I saying? Moral law, being the transcript of God's character. This is something that he designed us to be. In 1 John, it says that God is love. Not God is loving or God loves. God is love. And he created us in his image. But sin obscured that. Like I said, we became at enmity with him. But he wanted to get us back into that relationship. He doesn't only want to be close to us. He wants to transform us so that we can have that abundant life that John 10 talks about.
You know, Israel was supposed to be God's special people. God made a covenant with Israel. Follow me, and I will protect you. You know how many victories that that Israel won with when they were outnumbered or outsmarted or they didn't have what it took, and God took care of them and he kept his side of the covenant so many times, and Israel kept going back like I said, the dog back to its vomit, just kept going back and breaking that covenant. But kind of like Gene said, you know, God was going to keep his covenant no matter what.
No matter what. And because of this, this whole system represents him. And we'll talk in just a little bit more about the articles in the sanctuary. But I think Pam mentioned about the marriage covenant.
Oh,
and,
yes.
And in the marriage itself, there are a few things that I will just speak of briefly. In the marriage commitment, you have a union, and the words were formed, and I did eat them, says Jeremiah the prophet. And so you come together when a woman is married to a man, she typically takes the name of her husband. We take the name of Christ.
Hmm.
There's provision. And God said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It represents passion. And it says, God says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces in Jeremiah 23:29? It's like treasure. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, it says in Job 23:12. It represents family, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. We have the opportunity of being transformed by God into new creatures, incorruptible. And this is how sin is not going to arise again, because we will see his character, we will know him, we will love him, and we will surrender to him 100% and be in his family.
The marriage covenant is such a very good representation of the covenant that God has with us. Because if you look at the story of Hosea, he had a covenant with his wife. And his wife kept stepping out, kept committing adultery, kept going after other men. But what did Hosea do? He kept taking her back. He kept taking her back. And finally bought her back with everything he had. So that is the covenant that we have with God today. We fail him, and we fail him, and we fail him, and he keeps taking us back. Now, is God's grace a license to sin? No. No, but if we confess our sins, he is sure to forgive.
In God's mercy, he shielded his glory in the most holy place. The high priest was only allowed in the most holy place one time a year. One time a year to cleanse the sanctuary. And the rest of the time, every day through the daily ministration, the priest went in there to officiate. There were specific things that he had to do. He, in mercy, shielded us from that glory so that we would not be consumed, so that we wouldn't be destroyed. And every time the promises were broken that we kept, that we said we would do, he, in his mercy, was able to forgive us because of Jesus' sacrifice.
Do we have that same covenant today?
It's an even better covenant.
Nah.
The old covenant was broken by the people, and he makes a new covenant. What is that? Yes. He writes it on our hearts and minds.
Guess what? We're all arks of the covenant.
Praise God. Praise God. I want you to grasp the importance of this. The importance of this whole system set up, because he wants you as his child in a relationship in his family.
And we are so much worth more than a box covered with gold.
There's a verse, a favorite verse of mine. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we be called the sons of God.
Let's honor that covenant. Let's honor that covenant today. You know, follow Jesus, confess your sins, be forgiven, and spread His good message of love and salvation to the world. That's a covenant.
And you know, Troy brought, we sang a song about the bread and the wine, the communion. And that is a representation of this covenant that He continues to make with us. There's still a part that we have to play. Let's go ahead and in just a second and go into the article so that we can show the part that we have to play. But in the last part of this chapter in the book, it says that the Lord's Supper reminds us of the new covenant whenever we observe it, and also that Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. Where is He now mediating? In heaven. Once He sacrificed Himself, He gave Himself up, then He entered into heaven. And because of that, what did He do to where His law would now be in our hearts? What special act did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit, that's right, to continue this process to transform us.
True. Well, as you know, the ark was just one piece of furniture in the sanctuary. It was at the end, and there were many other pieces of furniture that we're going to go through that had significant meaning to each part of the sanctuary. Of course, the sanctuary was completely surrounded with a white sheet material, and please, it right down to the barrier around the courtyard, and the direction the courtyard was facing, which was east, I believe it was, wasn't it, dear? East. Everything was in detail. We serve a God of order. The tribes were to line up just right under specific standards, and other tribes are supposed to be subordinate to these tribes, and they were supposed to line up just right. If you were to have a bird's eye view, what'd we say that it would look like if you had a bird's eye view?
If you went to the courtyard and you were doing an aerial view, you would look straight on, and everything was so aligned that starting at the brazen altar and the laver, and then you go into the holy place and you have the the table of showbread on the north side.
East. On the right hand side, and the other one on the left hand.
And the candlestick on the other side, and the altar of incense directly in front of you. And then you go on into the most holy place, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. If you were to look at that, it would be in the shape of a cross.
And of course, the Ark of the Covenant is right there at the top. What was at the top of Jesus' cross? What's His name? King of the Jews. I just think that's just so cool.
One note, too. Yesterday, Carl talked about these, just real briefly, the signs that the four tribes had. And I thought of this afterwards. I wish I thought of it at the time. But that song that goes, He meets me at the banqueting table. His banner over me is love.
Oh, I remember that banner.
His banner over us is love. That's what draws us. He draws us into this relationship. That's what keeps us there when we see that love of God. And that's what makes that, it propels us like it propelled Him to save us. It propels us to be a part of this, to be totally invested.
Back to the sanctuary. They had us surrounded by the courtyard. And of course, inside the courtyard was the tabernacle. And it had two specific rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies, or most holy place. And the very first thing that you would see as a Israelite when you came into the opening of the courtyard would be the altar of sacrifice, which stayed burning 24/7. I'm not sure whether God kept it burning or if they had somebody chucking wood in it all the time, but I'm not sure. But it did stay burning all the time. And they would bring the little lamb in there, and they would, we went through that. They would kill the lamb and take some of its blood, and then they would put the lamb onto the altar, the burning altar. And then the next article was the laver, which was made of bronze. And she brought up a neat little tidbit of information. The height of the laver was the same height as, what was it in the sanctuary?
The Ark of the Covenant.
Was it the same height as the Ark of the Covenant?
It wasn't the laver. It was the brazen altar. Because it represented the
right.
Mercy and justice.
We were talking about the same things, but anyway, the laver was filled with water, and it's kind of neat because you know water and fire are oftentimes used for the same thing. What? Cleansing. Okay, as you would go into the holy place, on the right hand side, you would have the table of showbread, which was a box that was a little smaller than the ark, and I do believe it was on a table, and it had unleavened bread that was put there daily that only the priest could eat, and that Linda will go into what that symbolized. And of course, on the left, you had the golden candlesticks. There were seven of them, and it was made out of gold and hammered. I believe it was hammered rosebuds or almond buds or something like that. It obviously was beautiful.
You're supposed to know this.
I'm supposed to know that. I know that. And it stayed burning all the time. And then right in front of the divider between the holy and holy place, and I'll tell you about that, is the altar of incense, where they would burn sweet smelling incense that would raise up and you know, make the whole place smell good. Right in front of that, what I'm trying to tell you what don't represent, because that's where she comes in. But the veil, now this veil, as I read about it, I don't think words could describe this thing. It was made out of actual golden thread and different colors of purple and scarlet. Now, I don't know about you, but back in ancient days, those colors were probably fairly expensive things to have to make and do. And it was a very thick veil that stood in between. And of course, it would only be they'd only go through it once a year on the Day of Atonement to get to the most holy place, which where the ark was.
Okay, I wanted to ask you, first of all, where did all these materials come from? Yeah, well, I mean, they were donated by the people. They were a gift. They gave free will offerings. Now, of course, God is the one that helped them to get it to begin with. But they participated in this. They brought their offerings. Now, God gave very specific instructions, like Junior said, on how to make all of these different articles.
I think it was Matt was talking about the Arcadia wood. I just had to say this real quickly. Acacia wood. He said it was like a thorny tree. We have got a locust tree in our yard. And I believe it was probably made out of about the same stuff as that. And I'm talking thorns. If you climb this tree, you would be very sore the next day, I'm telling you.
I looked at pictures of that acacia wood. He forwarded that email to me, Vicki. And, I mean, it's just clusters of thorns. I thought, how in the world did they gather this wood without getting hurt? I don't know how they did it.
And, you know, that wood has almost the... If you burn wood for heat, has almost the highest BTU rating as any wood on earth. And I cut it up with my chainsaw and cut the thorns off of it. And it's light as a feather. You're thinking, oh, this is like rotten wood. And I thought, well, I'm going to go burn some. This is when we started first burning wood in the fireplace. And I threw a bunch of it in. It's like, wow, this wood ain't no good. It got so hot, I thought it was going to set fire to my walls. I mean, I had to put aluminum foil back there till it cooled down. It was so hot.
Well, one neat thing about this, you know, I talked about the white encircling, the white linen encircling. Well, they made the walls of this acacia wood that surrounded the entire sanctuary. And all of the different articles of furniture had the wood representing humanity and then the different metals. And I didn't know, I thought you were going to bring it up, but like the altar, the brazen altar was made of brass and tin.
I said brass.
And you go in different, on the different pieces of furniture, we don't have the time to go into all of it. I would encourage you to delve into these. It is so interesting. And the cool thing about this is the more time you spend in reading about it and learning about it, God puts that fire in you. He burns within you like the men that were walking on the walkway to Emmaus with Jesus, and Jesus was going from Moses, from the sanctuary time, talking to them about him. And what did they say? Didn't our hearts burn within us? That's what God will do for us. But we have to actually make that choice to spend that time in this. You will never stop learning.
That's our part of the covenant, remember? That's our part of the covenant, is to accept Jesus as your Savior. We've got the easy part. We've got the easy part. And the battle is already won.
But what Jesus does with this, with the different, some of the wood is overlaid with gold. Some of it is beaten, like the candlestick is beaten to demonstrate the suffering of Christ. And that this, reformation, this reparation that Christ is doing for us, in us, with us, through us, to help other people. He has incorporated us to work directly with him. How cool is that? To give us the opportunity to win other people back.
Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool about God? Here you have a powerful being that's the creator of heaven and earth and all that is within them. That can do anything he wants. That could finish the time immediately. But as his created creatures who he loves, he gives us the opportunity to work hand in hand with him.
Now, on the veils that he was talking about, the curtains that they made, you had some that were the white, you know, that went around the outside. You had blue, and that blue symbolizes the law of God. You had purple, that symbolizes royalty. You had scarlet, and blood is scarlet, and it symbolizes sacrifice. There were also embroidered cherubim on these veils, and the veil in between the holy place and the most holy place was the most intricate veil there was.
Remember how I said the angels that were the golden angels above the gold, mercy seat, and it was a copy of heaven, and they were the real angels who had their wings above the mercy seat in heaven and God's throne. Well, I can only imagine through what this veil is telling us that there are angels all around the sanctuary, everywhere.
And we go to the laver. The laver was a place where the priest went to wash. They washed their feet and they washed their hands before they entered into the sanctuary. And this represents that we have to be washed clean. Jesus is the water of life. And we have to be cleansed before we can go further. This is a process, guys. You are not going to immediately say, I'm going to be a Christian and come before the throne of God. We have access through Christ. It says in God's word that we have, it says, come how? Come boldly to the throne of grace. But we can do that because Jesus is taking us through this. But at the labor cleanses. And it gets you to a point to where, almost like baptism, where we make a conscious choice to be cleaned up and then enter into this, the holy place.
You know, if you look at the different sections of the sanctuary, it shows you the process of salvation. You come into the courts, and you have the altar and the laver. And before you go into the holy place, you're justified. The sacrifice. You're justified. You're cleaned up with the laver. You go into the most holy place and you're sanctified. The blood is offered. Sin is atoned for. You're justified. What happens?
Justified is the courtyard.
I mean, sanctified.
Is through the table of showbread, by partaking of the bread of life. We, by his word, we are transformed. And also the incense wafting up, being burned continuously, representing the prayers.
Oh, I wanted to say that so bad when I was saying that. When I was saying that, but I was letting her do that part.
Go ahead, you can finish.
Yeah, it did. Carried the prayers up to the heaven with a sweet smelling incense, you know. And then after sanctification, you go into the most holy place. What do you have? Glorification. The entire process of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification.
One thing about that table of showbread, I'm going back into the holy place.
Oh, that's okay.
The table of showbread represented the throne of God and how Jesus was sat at the right hand of God. And it also, there's so many, there's no way we could cover it all. No way. But there's so many different things, like the showbread itself. And it was, it represented the tribes and, we see the 12 tribes of Israel represented there. There was a blue cloth spread on the table. And what did the blue cloth represent? Do you remember? The symbol of the law. That's right. God's holy law. And in his word, he tells us the law. And also, another interesting part about that is, what is the fulfilling of the law? God's word tells us, blank is the fulfilling of the law. Love. I think somebody said that. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And what have we said was the foundation of this whole sacrificial system is what? Love. It's the very foundation.
As we wrap this up, we just hit on the entire reason why we even have the sanctuary. God wanted to dwell with his people. Why? Because he loved them.
I didn't tell about the candlestick.
All right, go tell them about the candlestick.
Okay. The candlestick was really cool. It was one branch that went up, and it had three branches up on each side. And in several different aspects, and throughout the sanctuary, it represented the Trinity. But there were three candlesticks, a total of seven, and the one main one had, the others came off of that. And in within that is represented the vine and the branches. We abide in Christ, and Christ is the light of our life. And in the sanctuary, the only light that was in there was from the candlesticks in the holy place, and then the Shekinah glory in the most holy place. And the Shekinah glory would kind of come up over the curtain. And also the altar of incense, that sweet-smelling savor, went over into the most holy place.
So it did make it all smell good.
It did. And then the priest, when he went into the most holy place, he would put some of that incense into a censer, and he would take that with him.
We do have to close up. Oh, there's There was a reason we didn't have the slides tonight. There's just too much to cover. You could have a sermon on one question alone. But I think what we're trying to show you is through God's love, God has done everything he can to show us the right way, to show us how he has fought for us, to show us his plan of salvation that will save us. I want to read a quote here, and I just turned. I was looking for a verse, and I turned this quote, and it's in this. It's in Spirit of Prophecy, Desire of Ages. Let me read this to you real quick. I think it goes well with what we're talking about. God with us forever. Our little world under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in his glorious creation, will be honored above all worlds in the universe of God. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of glory lived and suffered and died, here, when he shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.
I'm going to read one more quote. This is in Christ's Object Lessons. It says, "The appreciation of the Bible grows with its study. Whichever way the student may turn, he'll find displayed the infinite wisdom and love of God." It said, whichever way the student turns, he'll find that. The significance of the Jewish economy is not yet fully comprehended. Now, that was in her time. We talked about continually learning more and more about this. Truths vast and profound are shadowed forth in its rites and symbols. The gospel is the key that unlocks its mysteries. Through a knowledge of the plan of redemption, its truths are open to the understanding. Far more than we do, it is our privilege to understand these wonderful themes. We're to comprehend the deep things of God. Angels desire to look into the truths that are revealed to the people who, with contrite hearts, are searching the Word of God and praying for greater lengths and breadths and depths and heights of the knowledge of which He alone can give.
You know, in heaven, we'll be the veterans. Throughout all eternity, we'll be the ones that lived through this evil time, and we'll be the veterans of all this. It kind of brought to my mind when she said the angels would marvel or whatever they said. But you know, I can't wait to get there. But you know, I say that kind of selfishly because I should want it to be delayed so that so many more people can come. Pastor Matt, would you come on up here and give us a closing prayer for us?
While he's doing that, I just want to close with, God desperately wants a relationship with you. If this is not something so exciting you can't wait to read more about it, then something is wrong. And I'm not saying that haphazardly or trying to be facetious or anything. We have read where as we seek God, we will learn more and our hearts will burn within us. If you don't have an intense desire to learn more and more and more about this and tell other people, then seek God on your knees and ask Him for this fire to burn within you.
Let's pray. God, thank you because you fed our souls this evening. Lord, we are just overwhelmed from the amount of love that you have for us. The extent that you've gone to show us your plan of salvation is just so awesome. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study such a topic as this to help us to understand the depths and the heights of your love for us. But Lord, may this not just stay as head knowledge, but may this put us into action. May we go out and talk to our neighbors, talk to our coworkers, to our friends, to our family members, to a stranger on the street. If it be your divine appointment, God, help us to spread this message. Because this is a message that several people need to hear, several thousands. Lord, there's so many living in this world without hope, without love, people that are living in fear. They think that you sit on a throne not of mercy, not a place of grace, but a place where you're such an arbitrary God that you just want to condemn and destroy people and that you're an angry God. Lord, we have this knowledge and we have the true picture of who you are, so help us to share that with other people. Lord, thank you for speaking so mightily and powerfully through Lyndon Jr. this evening. Lord, continue to help us to stay united as a church family, as a body in you, so that whatever may come our way here, we stay united because we are founded in your love for us. Be with us as we depart from this place and allow us to come back together again tomorrow evening. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do, for what you've done. We ask these things in your name. Amen.